Okay. You guys know Eliyahu HaNavi was? Eliyahu, the prophet?
Yes.
The one who is...
No. Yeah, it means professor.
Ah, okay. You haven't yet come to Max either. So Eliyahu, at the end of his life, God took him up to heaven alive. And he became some kind of angel, something of the sort. And the Eliyahu sometimes appears, and when he appears, he takes on different forms when he appears. He doesn't necessarily walk in with this turban and say, I'm Eliyahu with a sash and everything. No. Sometimes he appears different ways. So the Medrash tells us that there was once a poor farmer, a guy who didn't even own his own field. He was working on someone else's farm, and he's working very hard. He barely has what to give his family to eat. And Eliyahu appeared to him, but he didn't know it was Eliyahu. Eliyahu came dressed as an Arab. And when Eliyahu appeared, so Eliyahu said to him, sir, God wants to grant you 7 years of blessing, 7 years of prosperity. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? So the guy's working the field. Some Arab walks up and offers him 7 years of prosperity. He tells him, look here, buddy. I've got no money to give you. I don't have food to feed my own kids. Leave me alone and let me work. The next day, Eliyahu appears again in the form of an Arab. And again he tells him, God wants to bless you with 7 years of prosperity. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? And again he tells him, I don't know what you want in my life. I got nothing to give you. Do me a favor. Leave me alone. I'm an honest man. I've got to do an honest day's work. Let me work. And on the third day, again Eliyahu appears in the form of an Arab. And again he tells him, God wants to bless you with 7 years of prosperity. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? So the man stops plowing and he says, I don't know what kind of magician you are. I don't know what kind of soothsayer you are. I don't know what you want me to pay you. And I don't know what you want for my life, but let me work. I can't know nothing to pay you for your good wishes. So please let me work. And Eliyahu says to him, I want nothing from you. I want an answer. God is going to bless you with 7 years of blessing. Do you want them now or at the end of your life? So the guy stops plowing. And he thinks for a minute, and he says, I got a smart wife, let me ask her. He runs home and he tells his wife, look, this guy's been bugging me every day at work. And he always asks me, when do we want 7 years of prosperity? What do you say? So she says, you think he might be legitimate? Tell him we want him now. So the guy goes back to the field, and Leo's standing waiting, and he says, well, my wife says that you should ask for the 7 years now. So Eliyahu says, fine, you are hereby blessed, you can stop working. When you come home, you'll find all the wealth for the next 7 years. And Eliyahu leaves. So the man stands there thinking, do I stop my work again or not? He says, fine, you know what? I stop once, I'll stop twice. He goes home, and his wife says, you know, the kids were playing in the yard, and they found a treasure. We have enough money for 7 years. You don't have to work anymore. Go quit your job. So he goes to his boss, he says, look, I can't find this great amount of wealth. I don't need this job anymore. And his wife tells him, now go to the marketplace and purchase a scribe, someone who can write for us, an accountant. He'll keep our accounts for us. And you listen to my advice. We're not squandering this money. We're going to use it well. We're going to open a soup kitchen. We're going to do all kinds of acts of kindness with that money. And for the next 7 years, the wife was meticulous. Every penny that they spent, they'd write down where they spent it, what charity they gave it to, what poor man they helped, what act of kindness they did. And for 7 years, they have a long listing and accounting of all the kindness they did. 7 years are up. And Eliyahu appears as an Arab again to the man. And he tells him, your 7 years are up, and now it's time you give me back the wealth. And the man says to him, just like I didn't accept it without consulting my wife, I'm not giving it back without consulting my wife. Let me talk to my wife. So he runs back home, and he tells his wife, that same man is here again, and he says it's time to give back the 7 years of wealth. So the wife takes out their books of accounting, she says, bring this to him. Show him what we've done with the wealth for 7 years. And tell him, if he has anyone on this planet who's going to do a better job with that wealth, then let him have it. But if not, then we've proven ourselves that we make good use of the wealth, and he should leave it by us. So the man comes out with the books, and he says, my wife says to tell you, look at what we've done with all the wealth you've given us. Look, take a look at what we've done, and you ask God, if he has a better person to give that wealth to, he should give it to them, but otherwise he should leave it by us. And even though in heaven they had decreed that he should lose that wealth on that day, when Eliyahu asked God, God said, they're right, the woman has a case, no one's going to do a better job with that wealth, leave it by them. And they remained wealthy till the end of their days. There was a Hasidic Rebbe called Reb Zusha. And Reb Zusha used to say, when I get up to heaven, if they ask me, why weren't you the Rambam? Why weren't you Maimonides? I'll tell them, God, you didn't give me the skills of the Rambam. I don't have the mind that Maimonides had. I couldn't be the Rambam. I'm not worried that they'll tell me, why weren't you the Rambam? They'll ask me, why weren't you Moshe Rabbeinu? I'll say, God, you didn't give me the talents of Moshe Rabbeinu. I couldn't have been Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not concerned, Reb Zusha said, that they'll ask me, why weren't you someone else? What I am concerned is that when I get up there, they're going to ask me, why weren't you Reb Zusha? Why didn't you live up to your own potential? They don't compare me to other people and say, why didn't you become like him? But they will ask me, why wasn't I me? When I get to heaven, they're not interested in me living someone else's life. But I have potential. In my potential, they're going to ask me now. The story goes about Rav Itzala, that every night, before he'd go to sleep, he'd have a conversation with himself. I heard this story in elementary school, and in my life, this story became my motto. The following story, the story I'm about to share with you, is a story that I hold in front of my eyes every day. Rav Itzala, before he'd go to sleep, like every good Jew, he'd sit down and make an accounting. What did I do today? And he'd start going over his actions, what he said during the day, what he did during the day, when he was on time, when he was late, when he was serious, what things he did right, what things he did wrong. And at the end of the accounting, he'd look at himself and say, Itzala, what's going to be with you? What you did today? And he'd stop and think. And then he'd say to himself, well, tomorrow's going to be better. And he'd think for a minute. And then he'd say to himself, yeah, but yesterday, I also said that tomorrow would be better. And look at what today was like. And he'd pause. And he'd think. And then he'd say, but tomorrow is really going to be better. And then he'd go to sleep. I'm a big believer in that. The average person, year after year, contends with the same things that he wants to conquer. How old are you guys? 19. You?
19.
Okay, so you guys are just starting. Give yourself 10 years, and you'll find that most people, their New Year's resolution year after year are the same. And they spend their life thinking along the same lines, I'll try. And they never stop to think, well, how will I get there? I want to ask you two questions. And I want you guys to ask yourself those two questions. And think about what your answer is. Your answer is not for me. If you want, we'll have a discussion or an argument, however you want. Well, there are two questions that I think you should ask yourself now that you're beginning. Today is your first day here. Question number one is, what do you want to accomplish in life? Now, in the United States, there's the bar. Lawyers, in order to get approved for the bar, to be legal lawyers, they have to pass a test. And at the end of the test, in certain states, they tell the lawyers coming, and after they've answered all the other questions on the exam, they sit them down in a room alone, with a table and a pen and a piece of paper, and they tell them you're going to have 5 minutes to answer the following question. And the question at the top of the paper is, what do you want to accomplish in life? And I learned from another girl, one, who before he became Rosh Hashiva, he was a lawyer. And he said that when he took the bar, so he filled out this paper, he answered, but he didn't finish answering in 5 minutes. And when he gave it to the examiner looked at it and said, wow, you did pretty good. So Rabbi Wein asked him, what do you mean I did pretty good? The examiner told him, most lawyers, they spent years becoming a lawyer, but when they have to sit down for 5 minutes and answer that question, what do you want to accomplish in life? They leave the page blank. When they have to hand in the page, you're not graded. No one's going to tell you you answered correctly or incorrectly. That page is blank. I think that at 19 or 18, it's a really good time to stop and think, what do you want to accomplish in life? And another way of wording it is, what do you want written on your tombstone? Because this is really the question of what's important to us. What our accomplishments are going to be. I had a Ferrari, a Jaguar, a Lexus, an Infiniti. I don't know what are the top cars today. I'm out of touch a little bit. Whatever the top cars are, that's what's going to be. That's my accomplishment in life. I owned a mansion. I made $10 million, $1 billion. I have a friend who's an accountant for big shot people. And he shared with me that 2-3 months ago, first of all, he does accounting for it. The guy had $900 million. The guy was working to make it to $1 billion. And in the span of a few days, literally under a week, he went from $900 million to $20 million. So you think, oh, poor baby. But that's really bad, 900 to 20. When the market crashed in the U.S., he literally went from 900 to $20 million. And his family and his friends got together a team to stay with him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to ensure he doesn't commit suicide. Now, I understand the guy. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. I don't know his name. Let's put it that way. I never had 900 million. I never had 1 million. But I could understand the concept that it's a tremendous loss. 100%. But let's ask ourselves, what is the essence of life? How can it be that over money that he made and he lost, he's contemplating suicide? So the most important thing in life, the $880 million are worth more than his life, really? He earned that money. That's worth more than his life? So guys, if it's good for you, then I bless you, you should all have $900 million. And don't forget me, I blessed you to have. But, seriously, even if you have $900 million, the question is what's important. So, the question number one, which I want you guys to think about, is what do you want to accomplish in life? What is going to be your goal, your accomplishments in life? And question number two, what do you want to accomplish in your time here? You have 2 months. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to gain and to have tools that you'll use with your children, with your families. Think about it. The ball's in your hands. We're here, we'll be happy to work with you. But at the end of the day, it's up to you. Each and every class, you can get a lot out of you, you can get a little out of it. So the ball's in your hands. So when we hear the story about the 7 years of wealth and what a person could do with that, and when we hear the story about Ratzusha, I want to conclude with two short stories. Who knows who is the first Tana to be mentioned in the Mishnah? Who is the first rabbi whose name is mentioned in the Mishnah? Shas Mishnah. His name is Rabbi Eliezer ben Hortinus. Now, Rabbi Eliezer ben Hortinus, when he was 28, his father was one of the wealthiest people in Israel at the time. And we're talking about the generation of the destruction. So the Roman Empire is advancing into Israel, the period of the Second Temple, right? Approximately 30 common era, 50 in the common era, right? And we know 70 CE is when the temple was destroyed. So the Romans are advancing, and the future is unclear, and his father is one of the millionaires in the land of Israel. And he is brought up completely illiterate. Hyrcanus, his father, is a great philanthropist, but his son Eliezer doesn't know how to say Shema Yisrael, doesn't know how to bench, say Berkat HaMazon. He knows nothing. He's 28 years old and he's been busy plowing his father's fields. And deep down inside, he has a desire to learn. So he starts weeping. He doesn't know what to do. And his father comes to him. He is built strongly. He's got a massive build. And his father asks him, why are you crying? And Eliezer says, I want to learn Torah. His father says, you're 28 years old, young man. You find yourself a wife. You bring kids to the world and bring them to yeshiva. You want to learn Torah at 28 years old? Forget it. It must be you're crying because your work is too hard. I'll give you easier land to plow. So he shifts his job to plow with where it's flat land, easy land. Eliezer keeps crying. He spends 2 weeks where he can't eat. And Elio Anabi appears to him. And Elio tells him, young man, why are you crying? Eliezer says, I'm crying because I want to learn Torah. So Elio tells him, you want to learn Torah, you go to Jerusalem to Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So he packed his bags and left without telling anyone goodbye, went to Jerusalem. Came to Jerusalem, comes to the great academy of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Sits before Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he told him about the greatest academy in Jerusalem. You guys heard of Rabbi Akiva? So Rabbi Akiva's rabbis were students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He comes to the front row, he sits in front of the chief rabbi of Israel. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a disciple of Hillel, the famous Hillel. And Eliezer sits in the front row and starts crying. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sees this huge fellow who's come from the fields, sitting before him and weeping. So he says, young man, why are you crying? So Eliezer says, I want to learn Torah. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai asks him, do you know how to read Shema? So he says, no, what's Shema? So he says, okay, I'll teach you how to read Shema. He teaches him Shema, Yisrael, Hashem, Elokeinu, imagine, chief rabbi of Israel, sits down with this sumo wrestler, you're talking about a huge guy who's been plowing fields, and teaches him Shema. He says, okay, now you've learned Torah. So Eliezer starts crying. So Muhammad Zakkai says, why are you crying again? He says, I want to learn Torah, I learned Shema, that's not enough. So he says, okay, I'll teach you how to bench. You know how to bench? No, okay, I'll teach you how to bench. He teaches him how to bench. He says, now you've learned Torah. Eliezer says, that's not Torah, I want to learn Torah. So when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai sees how badly he wanted to learn Torah, he tells him, every day you come to me, and I personally will teach you two rules. Two halachot, two laws. And that's how Rabbi Eliezer started learning. Every day he learned two halachot, and he'd spend all day reviewing them and getting them clear, and sitting with the other students and reviewing them. And after a short time, he became one of the sages. It took him time. He started off not knowing anything. But he made it. He started off at 28. He made it not only to be a Talmud Chacham, he was one of the rabbis of Rabbi Akiva. He was the prime rabbi of Rabbi Akiva's. And he is the first opinion that appears in Shas Mishnayos. Now you guys are 9 years ahead of him. And you're ahead of him because you guys all know Shema. And you guys all know Birkat HaMazon. And you guys are all literate. So you're well ahead of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. And you got 9 years head start. So Bezat Hashem, by the time you leave, we're hoping you guys are going to master a lot. It's up to you. But we're here to work with you. So take advantage of that. Everyone here wants to work with you and wants to see you guys shoot up. So Bezat Hashem, I don't think in 2 months you'll leave here as rabbis. Not yet. But it's not a long shot. You can make it there. We're also open to hear anything you guys have to say. If there's any way in which you can make the classes better, more interesting, make the schedule better, we're interested in your feedback, and we just feel like, take a week, learn for a week, and after a week, you'll be smarter, we'll be smarter, and there's not much more to do. Right now, do me a favor, take a break, go eat lunch, maybe we'll take 2 minutes, we'll go outside and I'll show you where the parks are if you want to play soccer and stuff like that, I'll show you where you can go. Okay, we'll just go outside for a minute and show you where everything is.